Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're very grateful again to be in your house. We thank you for this privilege, knowing that soon it'll not be accorded to your believers, your saints, Lord, knowing also that time is fast running out, and we thank you that we have this time and we can redeem it by being in your presence, and we're grateful for that. Now help us in the study of your word. May it be rich to our souls. May we grasp something which is vital to our spiritual well-being, to understand the things of God, especially the hour in which we live, so that we are not only familiar with the fact that this is the end time, but we are familiar with that which devolves upon us at the end time, because we are a part of it. And yet, Lord, we are a part of the new time which is dawning, and so literally we could be the seventh seal ourselves. We are the ushering in of the millennium. All these things are now fallen upon us, and we are a part of it. It's not events, Lord, it's people being transformed. Whatever transformed is wonderful, but we realize that what would all this be without some personages or personalities? It would mean nothing. So we put the emphasis where it belongs, Lord, upon you and your people. And we're very happy that tonight to be able to consider we are a part of it. And we praise your name for it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, of course, a lot of folk get the tapes that we preach here, so I don't like to disappoint people. I always try to bring a little message relative to the hour, and so we're going to take the message we didn't get last Sunday, which was a little Christmas message, and of course it's going to be right in line with the word. It's really something that we adapt to the thought of the hour. So we're going to read in the book of John, the Gospel of John, first two verses of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now we'll go to 1 John because this is what we really want here, but John sort of re-quoting himself. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, he's making this gospel much more intimate here, which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now you're noticing here that he's talking about the life of God, this life that always was, literally came to a position where it could be manifested, and it was literally seen and was literally handled. And in Matthew, the first chapter, 18 to 23, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Now this is what John is talking about. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared on him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And there's just a little tiny bit of 1 Timothy 3:16. I'll read it to you. It was God was manifest in the flesh. And we just let that be there, and we go to John 14, reading verses 7 to 11. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and you yet have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, there's literally scores of scripture that we could read that declare the incarnation of God. And some of these we've already read. But over in John 1:14, it might be the best said of all the scripture, where it says, "And the Word which was God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld or looked upon his glory." Now, this is known as the incarnation of God. Carnus meaning flesh, and God coming in a human, in flesh. So the incarnation of God is simply stated that the invisible God, because God is invisible, took upon himself a human body, and thus by flesh became visible. Literally, God was manifest in a human form. Now, this is borne out in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, 5-7. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or prize to be grasped and retained, to remain equal with God." In other words, he was about to set aside his God form, which was truly spirit form, which no man could look upon. "Made himself in a reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made," he became, "in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself," and so on. Now, also in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, 14-17, "For as much as then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," this is speaking of Jesus, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him," or bring to nothing, "him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham, as letting you became a human being. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And with that we go to 1 Corinthians and the 15th chapter, the 22nd verse says, "For as an Adam all, for as an Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And with that, we read the 45th to 47th verses. And what we're doing, we're looking at Adam and we're looking at Christ. "As it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. And notice the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." So, there is no mistake about it that God became visible to the human eye by means of human flesh. That God was made visible, and he was made visible through the flesh. Now, the birth of that figure of a human, and that's what we're looking at, the birth of that figure of a human, which was what God used to manifest himself, is celebrated all over the world December the 25th, which, of course, is already past. And that Christmas, of course, that celebration is called the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is true. But it's also called the birth of the third person of the Trinity, making Mary the mother of God, which is not true. And you'll notice that this is the way that the Trinitarians view it, that the Godhead is made up of three separate gods, comprising one God, of equal power, dominion, And just as though they were like three tumblers of water, you may say. And it was the lot of one to be born into human flesh. Of course, that is not true, because that would make Mary the mother of God, and Mary was not the mother of God. She was the mother of a man, not the mother of God. Because Jesus was born like all other men. Now, we go over here to Hebrews, the second chapter again, and you'll find that he was born like all other men, but he was not born the same as all other men. There's a big difference there. Born just like them, in the sense of coming, being carried, the period of gestation, and then brought forth, but there's something different about him. And it says in the 14th verse, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also in himself likewise took a part of the same." He doesn't say he was exactly like us. He merely took a part. He was not identical to us when it came to the human form, although he could look just like us, act like us, and talk like us. There was a difference. He was different. He was not like Adam. He was different from Adam. Even though he was born like Abraham, he was not like Abraham. Now, all Christianity understands Luke 2, 4 to 7, because we're dealing with God manifest in human form and this human form being born. Now, the second chapter, verses 4 to 7, we read here that Joseph went also up with out of Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, and to Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his spouse, wife, being graced with child. So it was that way that they were there, that her days were accomplished, she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Now, there isn't anybody that doesn't understand that. This one was simply born as every human being is born, but he is a different human being, because he does not take on the full humanity of us, in that his flesh was different. He was different. Now, not as all, even though all understand this, they all don't understand Luke 1:30-35, where the angel came to Mary and said, "Fear not, you have found favor with God. Behold, you'll conceive in the womb, bring forth a son, call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give on him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, like all human beings, Jesus was begotten, was both begotten flesh and born flesh. Now, begotten flesh is simply that in the conception, it was to be absolutely a human body. And then the body that came forth was to be a human being. Now, he was begotten, as we read here in Luke 1:30-35, by a creative act of God, wherein Mary was the womb only. That's what she was. As some people say, he was born, borrowed a womb, the same as he borrowed a tomb, in order to come forth. She was the womb only, because the conception took place in the womb and did not take place by a further act. So therefore, the act was the act of the Holy Spirit creating from the very substance of God a sperm and an egg, which would be carried for the 9 months and then brought forth as a human being. So he was begotten in the sense of the conception. The same as everybody else is that's born of mankind, an egg and a sperm. But there was a difference in that egg and that sperm. There was a difference in the body. He issued forth from the womb, the same as everybody else does in the story we read in Luke 2 and 4 to 7. He's just a human being. Then he grew up as a child. Any child grows to manhood in Luke 2 and 42 and 52. When he was 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. In 52, he increased in wisdom and stature. He got bigger and bigger. He had a good personality. He gained favor with people. He was a fine child. He was a fine man. He grew in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, that lets you know that he's a man, a very distinct type of man, that he had abilities, capabilities. He had privileges. He had options. Tempted in all points like as we are. And yet, he lived a life that gained him great favor, both with God and with man. And then in Luke 3, 16 and 17, we read here about this one coming down to John the Baptist in the river. John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, who latches whose shoes I'm not worthy of unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Span is in his hand, thoroughly purge his form, gather wheat in the garner. But the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. And verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now you'll notice that according to what we read, that Jesus the man was begotten by the Spirit of God in Luke 1, 30 to 35, and then he was filled with the Holy Ghost about the age of 30, which we just read here, according to Luke. Now, you'll see this filling over here in the book of John, chapter 1, 29 to 34. And the next day, John sees Jesus coming, said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest. Notice, manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending or remaining on him. The same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost, and I saw, and bear record, this is the Son of God. Now he's telling you that there is an actual act of conception by the Holy Ghost that came forth from God himself, which would have to be a part of God, put into a human cell, of both the sperm and the egg, which would be gestated in the womb of Mary, and bring forth this man. And then you'll notice that he grew up as a child grows, and he grew into manhood. And roughly at the age of 30 or a little more, perhaps, he went to the River Jordan, and there he met John, and there the Holy Ghost came upon him and filled him. Now, it is only right to remember at this point, however, that John 1, 29 to 34, when it was fulfilled, it was not an endowment of power or an endowment of the Holy Spirit as you and I have, or even as prophets like Moses have, but it is rather 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 18, 19, and Colossians 2 and 9. All right? 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And with that, we go to Colossians, the second chapter. And in the ninth verse, we read, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That is not like you and me. That is not like any prophet, because we have a most, almost insignificant portion. But remember, life is life. And the male sperm that has the life is infinitesimal. 15,000 go across the diameter of one human hair and is hardly visible under microscopes, yet it contains life. That much life of the Holy Spirit could quicken you back to God and see you in. But this is different. This is wherein God himself was in Christ in order to bring us to the place we ought to be. We take even great men like Moses, the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah. They also had a portion, which portion would vary according to the word of the hour and what their work was in the economy of Almighty God. That they had a knowledge and represented a certain part of redemption which lay in God, but this one contained it all. But you're looking at a human structure, is what you're looking at. Now, I realize that you have a pretty good concept of this, but you must remember that the Jesus-only people that Brother Branham had nothing to do with, they've got the funniest ideas in the world about this. They're entirely wrong. And the Trinitarian has the funniest ideas about this, and they're wrong. And people just can't understand from... The Trinitarian cannot understand that there is one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus, and we are talking about a very special man, which was the manifestation of God. When God became manifested in flesh, this is how he did it. And there's nobody can gainsay it. So all you got to do is let your own thinking go, and don't try to compare what you think you know or what you used to know. You just believe what is said. Now, all right, we can make some remarks now as to what we see or believe we see. What we see is God manifested in and through a human body. Now, that's exactly what we're looking at. And we know how the body got here. We know this body's different. We understand that. But we also understand that God came into that body in the River Jordan. All right. Now, what we see then is God manifested in and through a human body. The same God that was in a pillar of fire, or identified as being present by a pillar of fire, and that pillar of fire being a messenger in the sense of opening up communication. And then when the messenger object has caught the attention of the viewer, which could be a prophet. Pillar of fire has to do with the prophet. God speaks from the messenger. Now, there's some good thinking here. If you can follow it, and I'm not going to try to develop it too much. It'll come later on. I want to say it again. The same God that was veiled in a pillar of fire, or clothed himself, hid himself, was in a pillar of fire, or identified as being present. Okay? By a pillar of fire. And that pillar of fire being a messenger. A messenger. Do you follow? Now you see, you gotta let your thinking go because you're learning a new construction here tonight. That's not strange, it's in the Bible. Anything you get out of the Bible, you hear from the Bible, is good for us. Remember, Christ was the messenger of the covenant. Remember, God's his own prophet, God's his own messenger, God's his own everything. When you deal with God, it doesn't matter in the sense that there is something there that forms a line of communication. Which line is necessary
in the economy of God. You are still dealing with God, per se. You follow? See, a lot of people don't understand that. That's why they say he's present. So what? So what? You go to hell for saying a thing like that. Shows that there couldn't be anything there. Or the person hasn't awakened. Say to the same person. See? Say, well, I committed adultery. Well, so what? I killed somebody. So what? See, you get something's wrong somewhere. The same God that was in a pillar of fire, or identified as being present by a pillar of fire, and that pillar of fire being a messenger. You follow? Now just you follow, because I'm going to take you someplace in a minute. In the sense of opening up communication, see, pillar of fire, God's in it. That becomes a messenger. Because, let's find out, see? And then when the messenger object, what's the object of your affections, man? A woman. What's the object we speak of when we talk about God manifested in flesh? Man. So it's an object, right? Just in case you think I'm using poor language and denigrating God, remember the prophet said he raised the body. We're using strict, legitimate, theological, precise terms. All right. The same God that was in a pillar of fire, or identified as being present by a pillar of fire, and that pillar of fire being a messenger, in the sense of opening up communication, and then when the messenger object has caught the attention of the viewer, God speaks from the messenger. Well, doesn't he speak out of the pillar of fire? Okay, now let us see the correctness of this. If I'm right or wrong, we go to Acts, the 7th chapter, and in verse 29. I haven't got the right verse here. Let me get it for you now. Sometimes I make mistakes. I cut these off. The word I want here is in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. It is in Stephen's address. We'll find it for you because I'm not going to let you get by without knowing it. I'm going to read the whole chapter anyway for you later on. But we could take the 29th verse there, beginning then, fled Moses, he went to the land of Midian, begat two sons, and 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord. Now notice, there it is, in Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord, in a flame of fire in a bush. Now you notice it says here that this word angel, of course, is messenger. And this, an angel of the Lord, would be a messenger of the Lord. What was it? Read 31. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and so on. Now what we're looking at here, to get the understanding I want to bring to you, is that what he saw was the pillar of fire, which is itself recognized as the angel of the Lord. So what we're telling you here is that you cannot disassociate what God is using as the object from a messenger, though it is God himself using that object, the messenger, to convey what God wants said. Now, this will help you to understand why it is that this one that Paul speaks of was the messenger of the covenant, even though John the Baptist could be called that, Christ himself was called the messenger of the covenant. In other words, it is a mode of operation that God has got into whereby he is able to communicate. There would not have been any communication unless, first of all, there would have been a form or an object that God would use in order to get the attention of the individual he wants to move and speak with. Now, that's what we're looking at here, see? Remember that angel is a messenger. Now, we got the right verses, 29, beginning at 29. I usually put a little plus meaning to read on past 29. I didn't do it. All right. You can see what I'm saying. And you realize correctly that the pillar of fire, the cloud, the wind are messenger objects. And we use the term objects because we want you to understand that something is there. See? Now, we say then, pillar of fire, cloud, wind are messenger objects. But then, so are angels, cherubims, and humans. And some of these human form messenger objects, such as Melchizedek, aren't even born. Now you notice we're talking about Jesus and God manifesting he was born. See? Because we're talking in terms of human gestation. These were not born. See? They are instant creations. Let's go to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Okay, 1-3, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. This man had a human form and wasn't even born. Now, let's go here to Genesis, the 18th chapter, 1-3. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the door, in the heat, the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if thou have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, pray thee, from thy servant. Now, a lot of people want to put that down as Trinitarian doctrine. That's hogwash. There were three men who weren't born, created bodies, instantly produced, one of which was God and the two were angels. Now, but there are other human form messenger objects that are born. Let's go over here to the book of Hebrews, the 1st chapter, 1-2. God, who in many parts and many ways spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets. Now they're born. Every single prophet was born. See? Now, God was in them in many ways. In parts, each one had a part, hath these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir unto all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And that one spoken in the 2nd verse is over here in Isaiah chapter 9. And it says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice he's born and given. Now the son isn't only born, the Son is given, predestinated to a certain end, given for salvation, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, that's future. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of the government of peace will be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom order it, and establish it with judgment, and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts has done this. You can see here that this kingdom is, it, as far as I understand, is not going to be a judgment seat. It's going to be built upon the judgment seat, which is, means this takes place after. Sure, there's got to be a judgment on all the earth. So that's why you got to judge right now. Now, these are human form messenger objects. What we're looking at. Human form messenger objects. They're objects, they're human forms, and they're messengers. See? Now, every time, in every form, this God is Elohim, which means the one who changes or becomes. Now, he doesn't change his essence, but he's the one who becomes changing his forms. And that does not mean that Jehovah is not Elohim. Jehovah simply is a name which has many titles in it, compound meanings, which simply let you know that this God is always changing his role. And as he does, there is no problem with him changing whatever form he wishes to use in order to convey the business which is at hand concerning himself and mankind. It is one God in many roles, many parts of one continuing drama, which is the life of God and relationship of God revelation. Now, that phraseology there is kind of hard to follow because it's got to be said in a certain way to get what I'm saying. It is the drama itself that's being portrayed is the life of God and the relationship of God revelation. The play is itself, the play is revelation. The content of the drama is the life of God in relationship to man. It's a drama that is going on and what we are seeing at all times. Now, let's go on here if we possibly can. And you've noticed by reading your Bible that God appeared to men predominantly in two forms. And I'm speaking now of the totality of God, not God in part in a prophet. But normally speaking, there are two ways that God used predominantly as to the form, the messenger form that he used. Number one was the inanimate one, which is fire. The second is the animate form, which is a human creation or that which is born. But one is inanimate and one is animate. See? But you'll notice that they're messengers. They're objects. They're forms. They're veils of God. Now, but notice now the reason of this manifestation in a born body. Now, there's a reason for the born body that's superior to the others because it has a special role, which the others do not have. See? Now, that is over here in Hebrews, the second chapter. Now, we're talking about the incarnation, which is this great Christmas season that we're into. Now, beginning at the 9th verse, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every, not the word man is not in the original Greek, for every, which is every son. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. See, he knows their original source. And because he knows the original source, he's not ashamed no matter what they've done because he's atoned for their sins and he sees the end. You see? And he rejoices in the end. That's why you had that great scene in heaven that I talked about at Thanksgiving time over the sovereignty of God. Because this is sovereignty. You see, if he's not ashamed, then there's great cause for rejoicing. See, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I'll put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children that God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now, he never became identical to us. Had the same source, yes. But there's a difference. And Dr. Gravely, what's his gravely voice? Old Don brought that up. That through death he might overcome him that has the power of death, that's the devil, and deliver them of who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. See, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto us his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest, faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted also. Now, with that, Hebrews 9:25-28. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared, made fully manifested, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it's appointed unto men once to die after the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of the many, not the whole world, the many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All right, you'll notice the reason for this particular birth was that he had to be a human being in order to be a blood sacrifice and a high priest unto God, which high priest could never be given to angels or any other creature. It had to be a human being. Now, let's go back to Acts 1 and watch Acts 1:8-9. Now, he said here, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and on the uttermost part of the earth. And when he spoke in these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of his sight. Now remember, he came back to earth, and he said, handle me, a spirit hath not flesh and bone. Didn't have flesh and blood, he had flesh and bone. So he stood there. Now he is taken up. Now, watch, in Acts 2:1-3. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now he said, I'm going to come back. Now watch how he came back. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, it filled all the house where they're sitting, and there appeared them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. A pillar of fire came down, and hovered over the whole assemblage. And a little modicum came down in a lick of fire to each one of them, leaving the body of the fire literally intact. Because there isn't any man fertilizing a female egg that is anything but intact. This is one thing I don't know. I don't think people ever understand split peas and buttermilk. I just give up trying. I think you understand what I'm saying. Because they don't know the baptism from God himself. I'm going to tell you, if you can't tell you from your father, I wonder what kind of a father you had. He sure raised a jackass. I'm not saying that about God. I'm talking about human beings. There's something that that just chills my blood. All right? Let's go to Acts 9:3-5, and you'll see the very same thing there. Here's Paul, Saul, rode to Damascus to kill a bunch of Christians. And the third verse, suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus that you persecute. Now there you are. He went back to a pillar of fire, just like Brother Branham said. Now that's understandable. Now, let's go to Matthew 23:37-39. Now he's gone. Back to the pillar of fire. Okay. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets, stone them that are sent unto you. How often I gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it tells you right there, they're not going to see him for that time, and they will see him at that time. And he'll say, there's my hands. Then he'll be back again to a human figure. Okay. That's to the Jews. Now remember, he came back in a pillar of fire, dividing himself at Pentecost to a few Jews that made the foundation for the Gentile church, which is composed of Jew and Gentile, but mostly Gentiles. Because Israel's blinded. That the Gentile bride may come in. All right. Now listen. He came exclusively to them as a pillar of fire. And a little lick came from him. Now, to the Jews, you're going to see me again. No doubt about it. All right. What about us? 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we be ever with the Lord. We are going to see him, not as Israel saw him. We're going to be caught up in the clouds to see him physically. See? Now, we must hold on to what we've learned and perhaps go into a pervasive truth of the whole matter, hoping there is a pervasive truth here. And the whole matter being God manifesting himself. The very word manifested as used in Hebrews 9:25-28, God manifested himself in order to take away the sins of the world. We saw how he used a human body form messenger, making him the messenger of the covenant of God, which God said a covenant is usually made by two people. He made it himself. And in mediatorship, it takes two people, three people, because you got two on each side and one in the middle. But God was on this side and man in the, over here, and God stepped in the middle. You follow what I'm saying? All right. Now, the very word manifested that we saw over there in Hebrews, which was God leaving the pillar of fire, leaving the angel of the covenant, leaving the manifestation of the covenanted one. There's another manifestation. This time in order to implement the covenant, because it had to take blood. Now that's what you're looking at. He said he manifested it. He brought it into absolute view. Now, this word manifest in Hebrews 9:25-28, the word we're dealing with, is taken from the word phanerōo, which means to manifest in its true character, which means a true and authentic manifestation of God. Pillar of fire, whirlwind, cloud, human body. The human body was the greatest of all. Now, this is a truly serious thought and is well fortified as to its severity as well as sobriety, its sobriety, from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 26-31. This is what it says. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That tells you there had to be a messenger somewhere. There had to be an object, form, messenger. What it was, it wouldn't matter. There had to be a messenger. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, for anybody to deny what the messenger brings is to be an adversary of God. See? Okay. He that despised Moses' law, died without mercy under two of the witnesses. of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant, whereby he was sanctified an holy thing, and have done despot to the Spirit of grace. Now what does that? Well, I'll clue you in ahead of time, because I'm not going to come back to this. It's rejecting light. Now you hold that in mind, because I'm going to go down the road a little bit further on that term light. Now, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now remember, the throne gets established after judgment. That's why there's a judgment. To establish the whole thing. And again, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay. God always manifests truthfully in his true essential being and holds men responsible so that the manifestation of God is well able to be apprehended, or there would be no justice on the part of God. Now you got to understand that. God didn't just say, now I'm going to do something here and I'll just do it, blip, blip, and it's God. Oh, you didn't get it, did you? Well, ha ha, joke's on you. No, he's not playing tic-tac-toe and little games. It's got to be, if it's God, it's got to be genuine. It's got to be a real manifestation, and it's got to be apprehendable. See, it's got to be put on a level. Now, if you can't see God, then God's got to do something about himself in order to make you know that you're dealing with God. And whatever he sticks out there, it's got to be a messenger. Now, you just keep thinking that, just keep thinking and thinking along that line. He's conveying something. Something, you see, he's going to get across. Now, that this is a true statement is seen by the words of Jesus in Luke, the 12th chapter, and also over there in Matthew. We could use others, but we'll just use this one here in 12 and 56. Luke 12 and 56. And he said, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you cannot discern this time? Now, on a one-to-one basis of manifestation is manifestation, and attributes defined, then whatever God does has got to be just as clear. No, you can't get away from that. Because he said you can discern this, you can discern that. Now you can tell the world's in insanity. Because he turned it down flat. See, Brother Brown explained it. All right. That is phanerol. The manifestation of God as apprehendable and util by the people visited. In other words, when God manifests, it can be apprehended, it is used. It forms the liaison. It forms the communication. It forms the approbation of God. God seeking man's approbation, currying grace and favor, then God revealing his grace and favor. And it's one beautiful, happy, glorious time, dancing around the Christmas tree if you want. Hang the Christmas tree. There was a tree cut down. You don't hang decorations on them. You glorify him when you see him. And he's visible. That's what's wrong with people. That's what's terribly wrong with people. Next. The word phanerol basically comes from the word phos, which means like phosphorus light. To shine or make manifest, especially by rays. In other words, as life is like light, it's an outrain. Then the messenger object, the form, has to be the containment of the outraying of that manifestation. And it's God all the time behind it. And I don't care what that object is. Now you try to get people to understand that. See? We have now every right to say that when God manifests himself, it is always actually an outraying of God himself, regardless of the messenger object. Now, our good Pentecostals from Canada can't understand how we make Brother Branham God and are happy. How God was in the prophets and they were God to the people. Because when you see them, you see God. Oh, they say sacrilegious. They don't know their Bibles. We do. That's right.
See?
This is God before our eyes. Our eyes are on God. We see God when we recognize this principle. It is not a superficial statement that we're bringing to you. It's right over here in John, chapter 14, 7:10. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Father, show us. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. It'll suffice us. They say, well, that was Jesus. Then bring on the pillar of fire. Bring on a cloud. Let's have a whirlwind. Come and rend the rocks. Let's have an earthquake. See, I can't take that. That's right. People can't take it. That's right. They can't take it. They're blind. Philip said, show us the Father. That'll suffice us. He said, I've been so long with you and you haven't known me, Philip. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? Well, he said, I was looking for my own ideas. I had my own sign conjured up. Now that's it. Listen, you know I'm telling you, that's exactly what's wrong with everybody. They can't take what he said. They got to add something to it. And the minute you do, you've added to that word, you'll go straight to the tribulation. And let's face it. The minute you do it, you take away his word, what he fulfilled. You go now with your name off the book of life. See, it's a good thing the foolish virgin doesn't know split peas from buttermilk when it comes to what we're talking about. So she stands there and she goes, what's going on? 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 And she's so busy shooting her mouth off, she can't hear an answer coming back. What's going on? And so she doesn't add and take from it. But when the chips are down, she'll die. But in the second resurrection. Your Pentecost are a different story. That's chaff. Chaff is chaff. You say what you want. Just read the Church Age book again and study the Book of Life once more and begin to see what it's about. Took me, you'll have it easy for what I had to study that. To get anything out of it. Believest thou not that I am, he said, he that seen me seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father in me? The words I speak. To you I speak not of myself, but the Father dwells in me. The same one does the works. This is further enhanced over here in Hebrews 1. Have these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made also the worlds. Certainly. When God stepped into that first creature form, was a light. Things began to move, but not until that time. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That's the brightness of glory means the outreen, the very outreen, the express image, the brightness. This was the one that was the containment of God, the great messenger of the covenant, the great messenger form that God used. Now then, from what we learned, it is very evident that God has taken time over the ages to manifest himself, to bring himself into view and communication by the messenger object process. Now just get used to the terms. It's an object, it's a process. Get used to the fact it's a messenger. Just get used to it. They said it's a pillar of fire. They said, I've seen the angel of God. I saw a messenger. People want to translate it. Oh, I saw a regular angel. He didn't. He saw a pillar of fire. He saw a flame. See? All right. From what we learned, it is evident that God has taken time over the ages to manifest himself, to bring himself into view and communication by the messenger object process. Now let's go back and read the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. And we take, well, this, it takes a lot of valuable time, but that's a long, long chapter. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was with him in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. Well, he said he appeared. And said, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from the land which I will show thee. Now that's the message. He appeared, the angel of the Lord, the messenger, the object. Now comes the message. Take go out of the land of the Chaldeans, he dwelt in Haran. From thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land where ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as set his foot upon, yet he promised he'd give him as a possession, and to his seed after him, and yet as yet he had no child. And God spoke on this wise, that this seed should remain in a strange land, they should bring him into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years, and that nation to whom they should be bound in bondage, well, I judge, said God, after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised the 8 day, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs moved then, besold Joseph into Egypt, but God is with him. And turned him out of all his afflictions, gave him favor and wisdom in sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, made him governor of Egypt and all his house. There came a dearth over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. Our fathers found no sustenance. When Jacob heard there was corn in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. At the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred were made known to Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob, and all his kindred 75 years old. Jacob went down to Egypt and died, and our fathers, and they were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for some of money from the sons of Emer, the father of Sychem. And when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, even treated our fathers. They cast out their young children in the end they might not live. At which time Moses was born exceedingly fair and nursed up her father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nursed him for his own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and mighty in words and deeds, and 40 years of age. It came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, seeing one that suffered wrong, and defend him, and avenge him, was oppressed, smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would understand how God by his hand would deliver them. He understood not. The next day he showed himself to them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, your brethren, why do you do wrong to one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? Will you kill us, kill me as you did the Egyptian? Then Moses fled at this saying, was a strange land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. Then when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in the bush. See, there you are. A messenger came. And the messenger was from the Lord, because a pillar of fire absolutely was the Logos. And positively, God spoke out of there. And notice that Moses, when he wondered at the sight, as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came. Now, first of all, it tells you a messenger of God. You say, well, if that's a messenger of God, then God's not there. I beg to differ.
That's right. Amen.
This is where my understanding lies in this, that this which is manifest, which God is using, is the messenger. It's an object. It's a form. It's a messenger form. And God is using it. I don't know what else it could be. Saying, I'm the God, that's what he says. I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, the very one that appeared to Abraham is back here appearing in a pillar of fire. That's how he appeared to Abraham. And what was it? The messenger of the Lord. See? That's an object. That form. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then the Lord said to him, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, the place to stand is holy ground. I've seen the affliction of my people in Egypt, I've heard their groanings, I'm come down to deliver them, and I'm come now, and I will send thee unto Egypt. And thus this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made you ruler and a judge, the same did God send to be a ruler and deliver by the hand of the messenger, which appeared to him in the bush. Now, how in the world did he get to be that one? The one that was there. What he saw, the object, was the messenger, the form of communication. And God was there to be communicated with. But there was something being used. See? Now, so, that same one that they took aside and said, hey, we're not going to listen to you, this same one raised him up. He brought him out. After that, he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt in the Red Sea, and was 40 years. Who did that? Not Moses. God did. This is that Moses which sent the children of Israel, a prophet, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, your brethren, like unto me him you shall hear. That is he that was in the church of the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in Mount Sinai. Now, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spoke to him. What's he talking about? He's talking about a pillar of fire. He's talking about the one that was there. Who was the one that there? Now, who was there? See? To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for this Moses, which brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what become of him. And they made a calf in the days and offered sacrifice unto idols, rejoiced in the works of their hands, and God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifice base of 40 years of wonders? Yea, he took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your God rent him. There's a star. See? That's what they looked to. That was their messenger. See? Figures ye made to worship them, I will carry you into Babylon. Here's your idols and everything else. Our fathers had the tabernacle with us in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to fashion that he had seen. Now you got a tabernacle that's being fashioned. That becomes a type. Now God's going to dwell in it. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, as Joshua, into possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove up before the face of their fathers under the days of David, who found favor before God and desired a temple for God, for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? What is the place of rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? You stiff-necked, uncircumcised, the heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Ghost. Your fathers did so to you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and have not slain, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers? Now he told him right there, he said, you had a pillar of fire, and that pillar of fire was the object, the messenger of God, and you've got the same thing right here, and here he is in a human form. They said, kill him. They picked up stones and killed Stephen right there. Now see what I'm trying to show you here. It's all through the history. Right up to the time of Jesus Christ. You see? But what about now? The principle holds. What about now? What is going on now? See, we had it all down the line that God has had an object. He's had a channel. He's had a means of communication. He's always set up something. He's got his messengers. He's got his angels. He's got his forms. Now remember, you can have born forms that are animate as well as inanimate. Now they had the inanimate, which was the pillar of fire, the cloud, earthquake, lightning, anything else you want to put there, thunder, whirlwind, all those things, rock. Now you got a man. You got men. Now God's always used men more than anything else. Okay? The answer we have, what is God doing now? How is he confronting? Okay? We read in Acts the first chapter. Let's go back to Acts 1. The former treatise have I made of Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, you've got the Holy Ghost operating in men. As Brother Branham said, rivers of water. One source of water, many rivers, of which fivefold ministry are the predominant channels. From that comes all other rivers, which forms the multitude of many water voices of revelation. Chapter 1. The witnesses of God's people. Now, to whom also these apostles, he showed himself alive after his passion by infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. speaking concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom, and being assembled together, command them, don't leave Jerusalem, until you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. John truly baptized with water. But this is different. You're going to receive the Holy Ghost. They said, what about the kingdom? He said, forget it. That's not for you to know. That's not part of your program. That doesn't obtain. You're not dealing with that. Leave it. That's going to come later. The gospel of the kingdom is going to come later. But you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And you'll be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem and Judah, and Samaria, not the uttermost parts of the earth. Now that's when he said, I am going to come back and be with you, even in you. Now, let's go to Hebrews, the second chapter. Pardon me. 1-4. Wherefore we ought to give them earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, messengers, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, and is still in the process of confirmation? God bearing the witness, both with divers signs and wonders, signs and wonders, and divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And over in John 14, he said, he that believeth will do greater than this. At the end time. And at that time, he said, you blaspheme. You're finished. Now, see, let's look at the channels. God's using objects. One time he had one man. Now he's got many men. Now he's got a whole body. Let's go to Ephesians 1. <clears throat> 20-23, which he wrought in Christ, he raised in the dead, set his own in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, everything's name, not in this world, but the world to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things with all things. In other words, everything that God deemed right to pour into Jesus Christ, Christ deems right to pour into the bride, not for the sake of redemption, as though she could die to redeem anybody, but to carry on the word of redemption.
Yeah, amen.
See? All right. With that, we go to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, let's see how he's doing it. Proverbs 13, for the body is one and in many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether it's Jew or Gentile, bond free, be made to drink into one spirit. Now he tells you right there that it's a many-membered body, like I already brought to your attention. Okay. Galatians, the third chapter. Now I'm not going to read it, but in there it tells you distinctly what this gospel is all about. And this is a witnessing to it by those who are born again. And the Holy Spirit, God is actually carrying on now in a multiplied form of membership that comprises one member, which is Christ. But he's carrying on. And he's manifesting it. Now, all right. We see the principle I'm dealing with. God is still moving in the same realms, the same area. He has not taken away the messenger, human form object. He's still with us. All right. This principle of manifestation continues to the very end of the church ages. The outraying of light, the life of the Spirit, all one. This continues until the last church age, the seventh church age, and to it is given Revelation 10:1-7 before the bride is taken away. Now you see what we're up to. We're up to the fact that God is returning to the principle of the prophet and God, the messenger of the covenant, the messenger of God. See? The whatever form the messenger, or whatever the form the object takes, which forms a messenger to us, which means a communication. Now we're right back to it. See? We're right back to it as it was in Abraham's day, in the day of Moses, and the day of Jesus. Because it's the same one. Stephen aptly said, he said, the very one that appeared to Abraham. And Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Because he did. Abraham was there when Elohim came down before the destruction and judged him righteous in order to bring forth the son. And remember, before he could bring forth that son, Sodom and Gomorrah had to go. There had to be a cleansing. You're not going to get him down here to take over him until the earth is staggering and reeling under purification, see? Now, Revelation 10:1-7 fulfills Matthew 12:15-21. Because this is to the Gentiles. Now let's go back and see it. Now you see, here's where people don't want to bend. They say, oh, glory to God. I see the point, Brother Bale. It comes right to the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That does it all. Hallelujah. Like fun, it does it all. Where'd they get that nonsense from? The baptism runs out. It's temporary. All right, let's read it. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him and healed them all, and charged they should not make it known, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. The bruised reed he shall not break. The smoking flax he shall not quench, till he send forth judgment and victory. Now that was not done in Israel. He smashed the whole thing to smithereens and put them in the whole world, cast them out. He smashed them right down. He doesn't do that to the Gentiles. Here we are at the very end time with Christ outside the church. when the church is throwing away its life, throwing away everything, he comes right on the scene and just brings it right back in. See? This is not like Israel, brother and sister. Let's get this flat. In his name shall the Gentiles trust. All right. Revelation 10:1-7 fulfills Matthew 12:15-21, which is Matthew 12, 22-37. And they brought one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, he healed him, so as much that the blind and dumb both spoke. And the people were amazed, said, is not this the son of David? They said, no, we give me that stuff. This is not the God, this is the devil. Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan is divided against himself, how shall any kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom your children cast them out, therefore they'll be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. For else how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil the goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that scatters not with me scatters abroad. You notice what he's saying here, by the casting out of devils, which was one of Brother Brown's greatest ministries, astounded everybody. And he said, when you see that time come, he said, you know, it's time for the kingdom to be sent back to God. He's going to take over Satan's kingdom. Now this is a type of this over here. Because this is what he did in the beginning and what he's doing at the end. He did this in the form of human flesh. He's doing this in the form of a pillar of fire. Yeah. And through a prophet. And the prophet is not the Son of Man, and neither is the pillar of fire the Son of Man, but the Son of Man is being revealed. What is it? It's a ministry of the Holy Ghost in the prophet. It's God in the prophet. It was God speaking in William Branham, using his voice. God doing those works. See? Because Revelation 10:1-7 has the pillar of fire and a prophet. You're right back to Moses. You're right back to Abraham. See? Okay. Now, notice, Matthew 12. 38-42. Then certain of the scribes of Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we'd see a sign from thee. He answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign given to the sign of prophet Jonas. For the Jonas is 3 days and 3 nights of the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights of the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise and judge this generation of them, because they repented not of the preaching of Jonas. They repented of preaching Jonas, and behold, a great Jonas is here. The queen herself shall rise, and so on. A great and Solomon is here. Now, Matthew 12, 38-42, based on Matthew 12, 9 to 14. Now, what I read is based on 9 to 14. And when he departed thence, he went to the synagogue. Behold, a man with a withered hand asked him, saying, is lawfully healed the Sabbath day, they might accuse him. And he said, all right, if a man has a sheep and fall in the pit in the Sabbath day, does he not lay hold and lift it out? How much better is a man than a sheep? Wherefore is lawful to do good in the Sabbath day? And then he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. He stretched it forth. He restored it whole like the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him to destroy him. Now, what I read here about the sign of the prophet Jonah with Jesus Christ dying upon the cross was because of what they did over here. They turned him down. In other words, they rejected him because of light. Now, notice, I said, Matthew 12, 38, 42 is based on Matthew 12, 9 to 14. Luke 17, 20 to 25. Now let's watch this. When he demanded the Pharisees, the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God comes out of observation. So they will say, lo here and lo there, don't believe it. Because it's in the midst of you now, you can't see it, you won't see it then. He said, disciples, the days will come when you'll desire to see one of the days the Son of Man and not see it. And they'll say to you, see here, see there, don't graft him. For his lightning that lighteth out of one part of heaven shines to the other part under heaven. So shall the Son of Man be in his day when he suffer many things at first and be rejected of this generation. Now, the 25th verse, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected. That is also a part of what we read in Matthew. And remember, the kingdom was there. Open before them. Now just watch. Let's go back to Matthew 12. That it might be fulfilled concerning the Gentiles. He shall not strive, cry the streets, bruise reed not, break smoke, flesh not quench, till he sent for judgment unto victory. Kingdom. See, a kingdom. And now he's speaking of the kingdom, which will be there, but it will not be visible so that they can see it and observe it. But it's there. Now, our Matthew 12, 17 to 21, which is not going to cry in the streets, lift up his voice and so on, is Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. The spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of God comes into the church in order to reveal the presence, which is the kingdom, which is not visible. Amen. See? Which is coming into visibility when the dead come out of the ground and we're changed. But it's already here. The king is in our midst. The judge is in our midst. The whole thing is here. Because he's here. You see, everybody is always thinking about, well, when he had an incarnation, that did it. Now that incarnate one of the third people, he's up there in heaven. He's the third one. Here's the Father. Here's the Son. Here's the Son. He's got a body. And here's the Holy Ghost. I don't know how they figure it. But they don't know it's one God. See? And that God has always communicated. He has always used messenger. And it's got to be God and the messenger. Believe me, it can't be the devil. There is nobody that can ever speak for God outside the Holy Ghost. You just try and find me somebody. There's nobody. Or God would have just let anybody preach the gospel. According to Brother Branham, it's absolutely true. You can't take communion, you can't wash feet, you can't open your mouth and do one thing unless you're born again, full of the Holy Ghost. Which means you are in communication. Because the whole thing is always the communication through an object form which is a messenger. Now, he went back to the inanimate. But he deals with the animate, which is you and me. You and I. At the end time, he is dealing personally down here. He returns in the form of the Holy Spirit in order to bring his work to pass. Now, I said, our Matthew 12, 17 to 21, which is, he shall not cry in the street and so on, is Ephesians 1, 17 to 23, which you know. And Matthew 24, 27 to 28. Now let's look at that one. Because it's the same thing. For as lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so shall also the present Son of Man be. Wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now notice, that is followed by Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after tribulation in those days, the sun be dark and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shaken, and so on. It tells you at that time, when this has come into full manifestation, you will enter into the great tribulation. Now, verses 37 and on. But as it was in the days of Noah, as the days of Noah were, it'll be in the also the presence of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood took him away, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. Two will be in the field, one taken, one left. This is where you have your division now. Two women, two grinding in the mill, one taken, one left. Watch therefore, you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. Now what watch is that? That's the seven church age watch. He's got to come. Now the Holy Spirit comes into the church to let the church know exactly what age it is in. Now that Spirit has come in order to give us the understanding of the mysteries of God. One of which is the rapture. One of which marriage and divorce. One of which is this. One of which is that. Melchizedek. Right on down the line. The mystery of the true mystery of one God. Water baptism. And all of those things have come to pass. And it has come to pass because that God deals in the form of a messenger. He takes an object. He takes a form, which is called the angel or the messenger of God, and God speaks through it. Now, there's one thing that nobody wants, and I don't think we want it, but you're stuck with it. But we are born again, so we accept it, and that is God has prophets. God has men that God uses. So that he doesn't just use everybody. There's a special being that's born to a special end. That according to God's word, from the time of Moses and Israel, nobody but a special man called a prophet can see that pillar of fire. Now that pillar of fire is the true angel of God, the true messenger of God. Amen. And once that prophet comes to you and me, we are like the Old Testament Israelites who said, he said to David, you are as a messenger of God to me. Any prophet is a messenger of God to you and me. Because he is. Because God is in that man by the form of the Holy Spirit, revealing the Son of Man in this hour and manifesting God Almighty himself. Now, I'm just going to close with saying this because it's a Christmas message. You say, where's the Christmas? It's simple as ABC. Has God manifested in a born human figure? God has manifested to you and me in this hour in another born human figure, in a prophet called William Branham, who was raised up to the very hour that God might be manifested to us. Not that the prophet per se is God, but only he can talk with God, the pillar of fire that is the messenger. Then William Branham in turn becomes the messenger from the messenger. And he could say, I am not the pillar of fire. I am not the Son of Man. He said, I am a messenger from the Son of Man. That is exactly right. And he's not just a messenger from the Son of Man. He's a messenger for the Son of Man. And in this last hour, we have seen God absolutely manifested to us by the very fact that Jesus said back in the beginning. He said, look at these deeds. He said, I cannot do these things. No man can do these things. You've got to admit it as God. Now what were they looking at? Looking at God. See? God's always had his messenger. He has always had his manifestation. And I hope by the grace of God that the last manifestation of every way, shape, and form, ends before there is another Christmas in 1984.
Amen.
And we will have seen by being in the presence of that human manifestation that had a very special birth, because God took a portion of himself and put it into a human form as an egg and a sperm, so that the chemical processes of Mary, whereby she became a womb, which is exactly what she was, brought that one forth. He was begotten as flesh. He was delivered as flesh. And believe me, that body is still flesh. And one of these days, that same God, do what he wants with the pillar of fire. Don't ask me what he does. That's his business. I don't question God. All I do is believe. One day that spirit that's in our midst now, that has proved conclusively, that same one that manifested himself back there in flesh, is just about to step on the scene in flesh once more. It's been proven. He came as spirit. He is here as spirit. The one that came as flesh, Israel, has got to soon appear in flesh, because you're back in the homeland. You can't get away. God manifesting. God proving. God showing. And people look back 2,000 years ago at that great manifestation, and they don't even know what it's about. They haven't got a clue to the real reality. And you and I are here tonight, brother, sister, with an understanding that angels want to look into. Heavenly beings want to find out. That men of all ages want to stand here and look at this thing when this great day begins to unfold, when the negative. Now, the negative is not like a negative, a no-no. A negative is that which the light is in reversal on a film. In other words, it's simply a picture which has been taken of the real. And we're down here looking merely at a negative. In other words, the embryo, the seed is here. And it's just about now to the very day when the manifestation of manifestations is here in a human form. God, once more, the great Son of David on the scene. Now, believe me, that's what Christmas is all about. And I hope I preach my last Christmas message. I hope I never preach another one. And I hope you can see what I'm talking about. Because the whole thing is God. It's all God. And one day we're going to see what the Scripture says. Everything was of him and by him and from him and for him. Until that day, and we're learning, we know that the things of God, because they're real to us, more and more, we're getting there, because that's what it's all about. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're very grateful that we've had this time of fellowship with you. The love of God in our hearts and minds and souls, Lord, whereby that we reach out continuously to understand and apprehend more. We're grateful, Lord, that we can do this with your help. And Lord, we know that if we see these things and understand them, happy are we, because we know that they're real to us for the very grounds that we're a part of it. When you sent for shepherds to come, the shepherds came. They were part of that great nativity scene. They're worshiping. And that's wonderful. And we're here for this very hour, just like those shepherds were. We have our portion, and we thank you for it, O God. Just help us now to live, breathe, walk, enjoy, and have our beings vibrant with the things of the Spirit, until we're finally transformed your likeness. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen and amen.